all of this preparatory work, getting myself attached to the sound system and so forth. Thank you, Mr. Seeker, for a very good job of song leading and introduction. I guess I really, really would like to thank the special music crew for all that they did. And that really makes the Holy Day a special day. Holy Days ought to be special days. And what can we do to make them more special? Well, having something, a presentation like that. So I really, just in that way, I'd like to thank Mrs. Scalia and Mrs. Kelly, because I know they've worked extensively with the young people to be able to do things like this. And I know others also contribute. But to everybody who does, I'm going to have something to say about that in the sermon as well. But I think it's very, very important. One of the things I think that happens when young people work musically, it awakens a segment of their personality and their brain, which is not really active in the same way until they really get involved in things like music. So I know that you're doing it maybe without that realization, or maybe you do have the realization, but it is a very big and very important part of their development as human beings. By the way, I brought this up here. It was a gift from Judy Seeker. I should at least let you know what it is. She has prepared a jar of hot pepper jelly, which she gave me. Now, what made me bring it up here is it relates somewhat to the sermon. And she said I was the only person she knew of who might like to eat this. Well, we'll see. I don't know. I maybe it's too hot for me. Hot pepper jelly. And then she gave me the line, the signature line, which I thought, well, this ought to be a good visual aid for the sermon. She says, it's evil in the jaw. Now, I didn't know if we could containerize evil in the jar or not. And I'm hopeful that we can, but I think the evidence around us indicates that we have not completely containerized it in a jar. There seems to be a lot that's outside the jar at this point. A little bit of information here. Oh, by the way, I brought this up too. Just Mason's been my timekeeper. But because I'm not sure he isn't shaving a little bit of time off of my sermon, I brought this stopwatch up here just to check him out. We've come to the end of summer. Tomatoes are not all out of the garden. Hazel has done probably close to 150 quarts of tomatoes this summer. It was a great year for tomatoes and for our garden. But today, last night, was the new moon. The new moon, the first day of the seventh month. That's when the trumpet was to be blown. Only 14 days from then, the Feast of Tabernacles. I could say 10 days from the Day of Atonement. But we don't look so much forward to the Day of Atonement as we do to the Feast of Tabernacles. So we're approaching that time of the year, and we should be able to not see it in the moon now. Because, the moon's very dark now. And it was kind of interesting that it was conveyed at one time that the church is in its weakest point when the moon is new, and at its strongest point when the moon is bright. So that connection has been made. Mr. Brown, I guess, is maybe out of town. I don't know. But it's very nice to see that Mr. Black is back.
Yes, I thought he back.
Very nice to see you back. Elijah Joe, we visited him a week or so ago, and I didn't know for sure, but I don't think he was at services. No, he was not at services. But he was out walking down the streets and doing physical therapy, so he should be back at services before very long. Carol, we visited last Sabbath after services, and you heard the information. When we were there, she was very nice to treat us very cordially and so forth, but it was apparent that she was hurting quite a lot while we were there. And she had this pain dispenser, which they gave her so that she could dispense her own pain medication. It was limited so that she could only call for that pain medication every 10 minutes. And she ran out while we were there. So we were there. We asked for two or three times, Mr. Williams did, and then I finally did, that pain medication to be replaced. And 30, 40 minutes went by, and it hadn't been replenished in the dispenser that was there. So she was hurting, and as we left the hospital, I felt like I didn't want to leave until they did that. I don't know why me being there made any difference, but anyway, somehow I guess I wanted to know that it was done just for my own personal satisfaction. And I felt like sooner we better not stay there with her if she wasn't being that comfortable. So we went ahead and left and saw the nurses who were leaving and gave the nurse a shout about why they had replenished it. So I hope they did. She is having quite a lot of pain. But all of her internal systems, her digestive systems, are waking up. So that's also probably putting a lot of stress on the area where the surgery was. I would just surmise that's the case. But it seems to be a positive thing. As was mentioned, we'll be leaving for Estonia Wednesday morning. And we can be reached by email if we're needed. I will be back on the 22nd of November. Hazel is supposed to be back home on the 8th of November. Is that right, Hazel? 8th? Yeah. We have from there one video scheduled back to the two congregations on 11-12. That's November the 12th. I thought that's pretty... 11-12, I can remember that. We're given instructions. I'll use this as the start of the sermon. We're given instructions from God about keeping the holy days. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 24 and 25 tell us, it's a really, by the way, short set of instructions for keeping trumpets there in Leviticus 23. Says, do it. Tells us how to do it, but it doesn't say anything like as much as the instructions we're given for Pentecost. Speak to the children of Israel saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, that means it's the new moon, because the Bible is looking at things from a lunar calendar, first day of the month is the new moon. You shall have a Sabbath. By the way, this is not Saturday, but it's a Sabbath. Those people who think they keep the Sabbath by worshiping on Saturday ignore this. You shall have a Sabbath, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. We pulled in here, Mr. Bell is out there with the shofar. I was asking Jackson and Mason if they knew what the shofar was, or if they knew how many different kinds of trumpets there are. And we got a look at that. Did you see the shofar, Mason? Yeah, so now you've got a better indication of, you'll remember a little bit better what a shofar is. So I don't know if Ani's, did Ani get a little bit of education about the shofar?
She
isn't here?
She didn't see it.
Oh, she didn't see it. Well, we'll have to see it. The blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. This is supposed to be at the holy convocation, not doing servile work. You shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. How many kinds of trumpets are there that are talked about in the Bible? Two kinds of trumpets. One is a silver trumpet, and the other is the ram's horn, the shofar, which Mr. Bell was doing his best to blow outside. Hazel had asked Mason about blowing the trumpet today at services. Mason had not yet ever played a trumpet at all. He was going to have his first lesson at school day before yesterday, or Friday, I guess. And Hazel was trying to encourage him to play the trumpet here in front of you. He was not so inclined to be doing that. I asked him if he knew what made the noise on the trumpet. He didn't seem to even comprehend the question. I was trying to explain to him, if you're a rip that makes the noise, and the trumpet projects them out. But really, the noise is made by vibration from your lips. Two kinds of trumpets. The first kind, the shofar, which Mr. Bell was blowing, blows an alarm, a warning. Look out! Something bad is about to happen. But not the silver trumpet. The silver trumpet has an entirely different connotation to it. They talked about earworms before I got. Seems to be an earworm that I have that is the music that's played on the trumpet whenever the President of the United States appears in an area. It's called Ruffles and Flourishes. I think I might be entirely remembering something wrong, but I think that's what it is. That is a fanfare. We call it a fanfare. The silver trumpet is a musical instrument which was used to announce the coming of a dignitary, an important person, or an important event. Here we are with these two kinds of trumpets. Which one are we celebrating today? Jackson, can you tell which trumpet is the one to be celebrated today? Nate? Talia? Or Talia? Okay, Alfia? Here's the point. Don't let me force a bad choice on you. Both of them. If I try to set something up, this is what's happened a few times. People will try to make you choose between two things when the real answer is both of them. So you need to remember how that sometimes people are trying to make you choose between things that aren't to be chosen between. Sometimes they are both to be done.
The blowing of the trumpet that I'm going to read about here, Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, is the last, Brian did the sermon that mentioned, the last trump. Why is it the last trump? Because in the book of Revelation, seven angels have seven trumps, and they are going to, it talks about each one of those angels blowing their trump. As far as I can tell, none of the first six trumpet blasts are audible to us. The Apostle Paul seems to say in Thessalonians that we will hear the seventh trump at the return of Jesus Christ. It will be heard by everybody on the face of the earth. Seems to me what Paul is saying. But here's what the Bible says in the book of Revelation. I'll read this scripture for you. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded the last trump. Last because there were seven angels given trumpets to sound, and the seventh one sounded. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Two things have happened there, right? There is the blowing of this trumpet, which is an indication of a very specific event. It heralds, this is the musical trumpet, it heralds the coming of a king. Jesus Christ is coming to the earth as a king to rule on this earth. And He shall reign forever and ever. There's the trumpet blast, and there is this announcement. It's a transitional moment. At that moment, one government ceases to be in charge of this earth, and another government will become the ruling government on this earth. The kingdoms of this world, at the trumpet blast, are become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. Until we hear that trumpet, we can be sure this earth is going to continue to be ruled by the one who is presently in charge of it. I asked a question on the way to services today. I almost had to put Paisley and Dick Close out of the car. I asked a question. If this world is under the rulership of Satan the devil, that's what we're getting to here. The world today is ruled by the God of this world, Satan the devil. If the world is ruled by him, how is it that he exercises that control, that authority, that power to be able to do what he does? I mean, we can look everywhere on the face of the earth and we can see the results. And if he is the God of this world, he is exercising the power to bring those things about. How is he doing that? How does he exercise that power and control so that he can bring those things about? I asked people that if they took a minute or two, an instant or two to start coming up with an answer. And the problem with me allowing them what he was driving, so what choice did I have? allowing them to continue to come is they gave pretty good answers. And so they didn't need the sermon.
Dick suggested, well, maybe he didn't need the sermon, but he did need the fellowship. So. I want to look at it. In this sermon, I want to look at five ways the present government of this world exercises the power over this kingdom and how that power will cease. How it will change. How it will be transformed. First one you might have thought about, and Judy said we bottled it in a jar here, but We got a little bit of it. Very, very minute amount of it. There's a lot more of it than that. This is the great overall power of Satan the devil. It's invisible. We can't see what is going on, but we can feel it. This is the great and overall power of Satan the devil and how he exercises his control over this world. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. In times past, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, in times past, I hope we can all say that about ourselves, but there might be a moment or two when we slept. In times past, you walked according to the course of this world. That's who according to. First, according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. There is a power. It is a spiritual power that Satan can use to affect, infect, and influence each and every one of us. And he's able to dispense that power throughout the air. And it's an amazing tribute to his overall great power that he's able to completely inundate the world with this power all at the same time. What a powerful being he really is, isn't he? The prince of the power of the air. Where is there air? There's air everywhere, as far as we're concerned, at least on the face of this earth. And that power comes seemingly to life right out of the air. God's Holy Spirit, we look at that and we see it as well. Mr. Armstrong likened the power of God and the power of Satan as well to radio waves. Now cell phones, right? You could take your telephone here, turn it on, and there are waves that are there that you can receive. And so in many ways, you can receive that same kind of power, even in the jar power, from lids off the jar, from Satan the devil, because you are a receptor of spiritual things. Each one of us are created by God to receive power, transmissions, if you would, from spiritual sources. And they affect us. You know, they affect us all. Paul tells us, Paul is telling us here that Satan has that power. If you read this, and understand what's being said, it's an enormous power. It's an enormous power. And it's only by the power of God that we're not completely overwhelmed by this power of Satan. And God restrains it. to a large degree, and especially among us. But it says it works in the children of disobedience. Now, I thought about it. Once in a while we have a little contention between a couple of boys. And what's the source of that contention? I think we go to a place to hit baseballs, and one of them will try to harass the other one. They have a contest. They have a contest to see who can be the best hitter that day. We keep scores. And they'll harass each other. Instead of encouraging each other, they'll take that approach. Now, not always, but sometimes they do that. What's the source of that? Well, I'm thinking they're tied in at times to the wrong spiritual influences that cause that feeling to occur when they wouldn't normally feel that way toward each other, because they're really good brothers. Who could have a brother like either one of them does? And so that's the kind of thing that when we can see it at work in all kinds of people, can't we? And here's the thing about it. It's not easily detectable. We talk about having five senses. We have a sense of touch. We have a sense of taste. We have a sense of smell. Sometimes our sense of smell may get carried away a little bit. Hazel's always smelling fish. When there's no fish there, you know. But touch, taste, smell, we see, and we hear. And we can't detect this power of Satan by any of those senses directly. Now, we can see the results of what happens because that power is there. And you know, we also can't detect the power of God by any of our physical senses. Nevertheless, they are there. To the world, this power is only a myth. It's a fairy tale. Or they might say, it's a neurosis. Belief in God, when Bill Raymond was in the psych center, they told me there that he has this belief in God. It's a sign of the neurosis. Any belief in God, the psychiatrist was saying, is a sign of neurosis. And I didn't say anything, but I said, well, maybe I need to be in here too. Not that I did. I mean, there's certainly reason to believe that I should. But there's the thing. This spirit power exists. It's real. It brings about all kinds of results on the face of this earth. We see warfare. We see murder. How many murders are going on in this country now? We see terrorism. We see one thing after another. You know, at one point when we went to Tallinn, we had people going to Tallinn with us for the Feast of Tabernacles. But at one point, there was street crime everywhere on the streets in Tallinn. Not there now. And they said at that point, around the year 2000, that there were 20,000 prostitutes in the city of Tallinn. Now, it's a pretty sizable city, maybe 300,000 people, but 20,000 prostitutes there. Why? Because they couldn't stay alive any other way. It wasn't that those women had all chosen that because they liked doing it. It was because they could not survive any other way. Because it really was the results of warfare between the Soviet Union and the Europeans. So that kind of thing. I mean, those things are completely apparent
And it is a power of Satan, that the prince of the power of the air, that brings this about. I think that all other powers of Satan are subordinate to this one. It's how he exercises his control over all the subordinate powers through the power that he has as the prince of the power of the air. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 tells us the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now if you just take a segment of the population and see that their minds are blinded, it is a large portion of mankind, isn't it? Another tribute to the power that Satan has as the prince of the power of the air, to blind a great majority of humanity. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God the Father, should shine unto them. That's the power of Satan to them. When the trumpet blows, it's going to be a very short time till Satan will be restrained, and the earth is going to be covered by the truth of God. The power of God's Holy Spirit will cover this earth, it says, like the waters of the sea. That's what the Day of Trumpets means in that regard. And if that power is the seminal power, the power that really underlies all of the other powers of Satan, the Holy Spirit of God, I would submit, likewise, will be the power that underlies everything on the face of this earth to make this transition. Next one is, I think, something that flows partly from his power as the power of the air, prince of the power of the air, but it also flows from his own personal aptitudes. Each one of us have aptitudes, don't we? Satan also has aptitudes the Bible tells us about. We talked a little bit about earworms. You know? Earworms, that's right. Not earthworms, earworms. That was a new word for me not too long ago. Earworms. I knew what they were instantly because they harassed me most of my life. If you think I get up here and remember songs, the words from songs, or in general conversation, I remember the songs and quote them to you as we're talking, it's because these earworms go, I don't know, maybe I'm more infected with earworms than any of you are, I don't know, or more than the average person is, I think. And these things just whirl around in my brain day in and day out. It is a great power, I would submit to you. Music and the entertainment world are both great powers by which Satan exercises control, his control over this earth. It is a power which he does use in that way. I would say this. Personal, out of my own experience, whoever, I thought about this and I come to another simpler thing, whoever controls the music to which we listen has great power over us. Music is a mixture of tones which can bring about in us feelings of anxiety, feelings of depression, feelings of joy, feelings of many different sorts. The music, when we listen to it, can bring that about in us. We were at the Holloway's house, and Lori had some really nice background music. It was calming. It was uplifting. And so everything that I'm talking about was manifested there by that music. Melodies bring about attitudes of fear. And we can have a kind of melody that will bring fear about in you. Anger, hatred. Some melodies will bring about love. The feelings of love. It may not be love, but it may bring about feelings of love. And properly exercised, it can bring about proper feelings of love. It may bring about attitudes of concern. Rhythms. Our body has rhythms. We do things by rhythm. And everything that functions in us is kind of related to those rhythms. And whoever's controlling, tone, melody, rhythm, and lyrics has a big influence on our body. Who is it that writes the music for this world? And what kind of music is it? And how is that music affecting mankind as a whole? And this world as a whole? Ezekiel 28, verse 13 and 14, tell us that Satan is the great musician. This is the context. It's written about Satan. You have been in Eden, the Garden of God, saying that, well, Satan, who was in Eden? The Garden of Eden. Who was that? Adam and Eve, Satan the devil, Jesus Christ. And I guess that's it. At least as far as we know. You have been in Eden, the Garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Just talking a bit here about how wonderfully arrayed God and Satan is a created being, how wonderfully arrayed Satan was with beautiful things. He was made very beautiful. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of your tabrets and pipes was prepared in you in the day that you were created. Part of his creation as he was created. Musically, he was endowed with certain things. It says here, tabrets and pipes. Those are musical, like an organ has pipes. Those were things that were musical, by which he can produce wonderful music. You are, verse 14, the anointed cherub that covers. I have set you so. So, God the Father had given that particular power to Satan the devil. You were on the holy mountain of God. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity found in you. Songs that may be earworms reflect all kinds, and they may be wonderful in some ways and poisonous in other ways. I thought of this one. Help me make it through the night. I don't care what's right or wrong. I don't try to understand. Let the devil take tomorrow, for tonight I need a friend. Here's one that I think is really, and I think last night, if I had to make a guess about the night, I don't have to make a guess. And I don't know that it apparently wasn't revealed to us because God didn't want us to know. The night when Christ was born. Now we always hear this song played at Christmas. Oh, night the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Holy night. Last night was a holy night. It pictures the coming, ultimately, it pictures the coming of Christ, ultimately. And if I had to guess, which I don't have to guess, but I will anyway, I think maybe last night was the anniversary of Christ's birth. Holy night. And that song we sang, to me, I keep trying to say, how could we sing this song and make it? It's such a beautiful song, but it's sung to pervert the information that God has given us. It's beautiful. It's very, very beautiful. Satan can make beautiful music. He can make some of the most awful music. Rap, hard metal, hip hop, I don't know. I don't even know the types. I have stayed away from that, so I can't really give you much of a dissertation of that. But there is a lot of evil in music that is being conveyed to especially our young people. MTV, I think a lot of that is just rooted in the prince of the power of the air. Here's a song that goes back to into the 70s, and it was sung, a very popular song at that time. I'll just read you the lyrics from it. I've been alive forever. I wrote the very first song. I put the words and the melodies together. I am music. And I write the songs. I write the songs that make the whole world sing. I write the songs of love and special things. I write the songs that make the young girls cry. I write the songs, I write the songs. My home lies deep within you. I've got my own place in your soul. Now, when I look out through your eyes, I am young again, even though I am very old. Sung by Barry Manilow. I write the songs, I write the songs. Special thanks to those of you who are helping to put the proper kind of music into our young people. It's a very important thing. I think this is a great power that Satan is exercising, which is controlling this world, not only music, but entertainment, all kinds of entertainment. And we need to understand that at the return of Jesus Christ and the coming of God's kingdom, when the trumpet blows, that's all coming to an end. That's all going to come to an end. That kind of thing is going to be replaced. It isn't going to be eliminated because it is a wonderful thing. God made us not only to be spiritual receptors, but also to be craving and enjoying and understanding music. And to be uplifted by music. Satan is using it for the wrong purposes. But I'd say that's the second thing about how Satan exercises his power. Religion. Does Satan have power and control over the religions of this world? And if he does, how does he do it?
He does it partly by the fact that he has this great overriding power as prince of the power of the air. And there are any number of different religions on the face of this earth. But he has a way that goes even beyond that. Although this is also exercised through the power that he has to reach into the mind and the soul of a human being. John chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus here in a confrontation with the Jews. And these things to say. Verse 31. He had said, those Jews who had seen and listened to him had said really complimentary things about Christ. And then he said to the Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now they begin to know, what do you mean? They didn't accept that very well at all. They said, we're Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to any man. How do you say, we shall be made free? So it's a transitional statement as they understood it. The truth will make you free. You're not free. Why were they not free? Because they were in bondage to Satan, the devil, and to the sin that he motivated them to commit. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin, or the master of sin. Dropping down to verse 38 and reading to verse 44, here we see this maybe power of the air being manifested. And this is one religion, but I would submit to you we can take almost every religion and find something similar to it. He said, I speak that which I have seen with my Father. You have done that which you have seen with your Father. Two fathers? What is a father? A father? A father is a father when he has begotten children. I'm a father because three times Hazel had children, Brian, Lisa, and Laura. So I became a father when Brian was born. You say, God, we don't understand. God is a father, don't we? I speak that which I have seen with my Father, Christ is saying, God the Father. You do that which you have seen with your Father. A different Father, he'd say. Begotten these people to his own way of life. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were, that is to say, certainly you are not. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard from God. Abraham never did this. You do the deeds of your father. They said to him, they got nasty then. We're not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why don't you understand what I say? Because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil. The lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. But it seems to be saying here, doesn't it, that Satan has those people who are serving him, who are his begotten children, in a sense. Now, maybe they aren't begotten in the same way that God begets us, but there does seem to be that kind of power being talked about here. Now, I'm not saying that everybody in those churches is such a person, but there are such people who are in those churches and who exercise, through whom Satan uses that power to exercise control in the religious world. That seems to be what it's saying. That a conversation with a Williams daughter, Keisha, at their house when we were there on Wednesday night, anyway. And so we were standing outside, hadn't gone in to see Carol yet. Hazel had gone in, but we were, Jim and myself, Keisha and Paige, Keisha's daughter, were there talking, and somehow the subject of voting came up, and she said, "Are you voting for Trump?"
Yeah.
I just said, "No, I didn't think I wanted to open this can of worms." Jim opened it. He said, "We don't vote." Keisha said, "Oh, well, you know, there are some things I don't agree with you about." I said, "Imagine that." But that's the way it is. We're quite different from the rest of the world. Until the trumpet blows, that all of mankind is going to understand the things that we've been taught now. But we can be pretty sure that's not going to happen on a very large basis until that trumpet blows. So Talia, Althea, Jackson, Mason, Annie, you're going to have to suffer through a world that is very difficult. And you're not going to be very well accepted by other people until that time comes. It will be a different time once the trumpet blows. But not until. You're preparing yourself to be somebody different when the kingdom of God comes, the return of Jesus Christ. Just transitioning from that, how else could we say that? If we've got three ways now, with being the prince of the power of the air, music, and religion, the religions of this world. How else does Satan the devil control this whole world? Which it says he's the god of this world. He's using these things to control what's going on and to maintain his position in that world. Political systems? Are the political systems of this world reflecting the way Satan the devil is? I mean, we're always at war with one another, aren't we? One political system against another political system. This whole scenario, or the whole thing that we see, where conflict between one people and another people, for no good reasons, or maybe reasons that should be able to be resolved, are not. So the world is a world of war. put a system of government in place for his people in Israel after they came out of Egypt. What happened to that system of government? If it had been run well by the people, and that's the problem, we'll get to that problem here in just a minute, it would have continued and worked well. He started it with putting Moses in place as the leader under the direction of God. Then Joshua replaced Moses. After Joshua, Judges then came. They also operated under God. So this system sort of rolled down the road. God was involved in the governing of the people, but everything didn't continue to work out. Judges 21 and verse 25, the book of Judges, the last verse, God had these judges that exercised control. The book of Judges, the last line, the signature on all of this period of time, which judge after judge after judge ruled over the nation of Israel, came down to this one verse of Scripture. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Why? Because they had judges. There was no king in Israel, and guess what? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Sound like anything we've got today? Does that sound like who we are? Where we are? You know, there's no government is going to work well unless the people who are being governed are moral. And what happened to them, and what's happened to every country in the history of the world, is a lack of morality in the people ultimately undermines them and destroys them. And their government is destroyed as a result. Who is it that is, through the power of the air, weakening the morality of every bit of mankind? You know, does it matter if Trump is elected? Does it matter if Hillary Clinton is elected? Does it matter if any of the others who are running are elected? Not really. We know that God has said that he sets up whoever is in control. That doesn't mean that once they're in control, they're not influenced, affected, and under the control themselves of such a God. Here's something. Does God have weaknesses? Because that was a question that we had once and spoken of. Does God have weaknesses? I'll read you something from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 25. Just to prove that once in a while I've read the Bible over here. I robbed this from Abel. Thought of the scripture while I was sitting out there listening. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 25. The foolishness of God. Foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. That doesn't say a lot for us, does it? The foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. Well, of course it is. It wouldn't take a great epiphany for us to understand and to realize that the foolishness of God is wiser. The foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. And the weakness of God. Does God have weaknesses? It's stronger than man's strength.
greatness of God is stronger than man's strength. So if you read the context here, you will find that it is saying God has a weakness. What is that weakness? Listen. We are the weakness of God. God's weakness is us. Fogo said, I have looked and I have met the enemy, and he is us. And that's what's undermining the governments of this world. God set up, but no government is going to work well without a proper kind of people within. And that part will change. God, whenever the power of Satan the devil is taken away from this area, and the power of God's Holy Spirit is everywhere, human beings will become different people. We even see the animals will become different people. When the trumpet blows, it's going to be quite different. But until it blows, Satan is exercising that power, the power of government, to maintain his control over his kingdoms. I think of another one that this one is very, very important. It's it seems to be a very long, enduring one, and they all fit together. It isn't that one of these things causes it, but it's that they all go together to allow Satan to have control and to exercise control over the face of this entire earth. This one is the educational system. On the face of this earth. Why? Here's a statement about the prayer. It relates to a long-standing old poet. The hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Poet. I didn't look up the poem. I think I had seen it and read it before. But I remembered the name of it, and I remembered that line from it. The hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Who's rocking the cradle? Yeah. Who should be rocking the cradle? It was a poem in honor of mothers. That mothers, at the time this was written, I think it was written 1865, it was written in the middle of the Civil War. It wasn't written by somebody from another part of the world. But it's saying that mothers determine the future direction of the entire country. Now mothers have had that taken away from them. Who took it away from them? How did they take it away from them? What is the situation now? Mothers were sent to work. Mothers were no longer in the position that they used to be. When I was growing up, hardly any women were working. They were all working, but they were working at home. They all had a big thing. And they had really what is the single, I would say, most important responsibility on the face of the earth. And that is to raise the next generation of human beings to be viable and to be God. Now, the schools do it. And what do? The poem was first published in 1865. It's a poem by William Ross Wallace that praises motherhood as the preeminent force for change in the world. The poem was first published in 1865 under the title, What Rules the World? refrain of the poem is a commonly quoted phrase: "The hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that moves the world." For 100 years now, and I can see much of it, but I'm getting too close to that seminal point myself. For 100 years, we've been taught the most preposterous things in our educational system. Not here necessarily in this country, but across the face of the entire world and many places far, far worse than what we've been taught here. We've been taught that man wasn't created by God. He evolved. Mankind evolved. Now, what was the first living thing? We have never faced up to that question, or where all of the universe and so forth came from. But in the educational systems, we just look and avoid those things we have. I remember them from my days in school. I've been through, kind of laugh about it every once in a while, a college course with Grant where the professor tried to, he called me out. You know, it's like somebody calling somebody out, let's have a fight here. And he called me out. And he said he wanted to discuss it with me in front of the class publicly about truth versus relativism. Everything is relative. So we had a little tete-a-tete there in front of the class, but that was not unusual. That was being taught at college level in our educational system. Situational ethics have long been taught now in our universities and even in lower educational places. I guess we haven't necessarily been taught to for our young people to disrespect people, but we haven't been taught to respect. We don't have to be taught to disrespect others. That comes natural. That comes very natural. We have to be taught, on the other hand, to respect people. Where do these attitudes come? Where do these attitudes come? The educational systems of this world mostly now rock the cradle. I can think of the Soviet Union. Karl Marx was taught at school. Lenin was taught at school. If you go back to the area where Anita was from, the Nazi philosophy was taught there. So, educational systems of this world are an important tool that Satan the devil has used to exercise his control over humanity. The conquered will, though, when that happens, it will be the end of this age. It will be the beginning of the kingdom of God. It's a testimony to the power of Satan the devil, which he presently exercises over this present world. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 3, he's going to be put in the bottomless pit, shut up, and taken away from humanity, that he should deceive, it says, deceive the nations no more. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. For 1,000 years. But then he's loose for a little while. when his first look out quickly, the Bible indicates he will come back and take total control of this earth and everything that's in it. Amazing. An amazing tribute to his overall power. Paul calls it as it is in Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Grace be you, and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world to the will of God and our Father. This present world is evil. 2 Peter, though, gives us the final hope. The trumpet will blow. Chapter 3 and verse 13 tells us, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth. Parenthetically, verse 8 won't be. But wherein dwell righteousness. The trumpet will blow, the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. We'll see you again in November.